I just want to talk to you tonight. I'm going to go back, and I entitled this message, The Encounter. The Encounter. Miss Chloe, can you give me Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and verse 2? This is familiar passages. Listen to it. But now, thus said the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. But now, give me the next verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. It's interesting that these verses appear way later in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. But I want to go back to the book of Genesis to try and understand how we got there. Because there's an interesting story that takes place. Bring that verse back. Give me verse 1. Does anybody notice something interesting about verse 1? I'm just going to talk to you. You realize something interesting about it? All of a sudden, listen to what he said. But now thus said the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. What do you notice? There's a name change. Why is there a name change? Because something takes place in the book of Genesis. Let me say a couple things tonight. In our life, living for God, God wants transformation and not just improvement. See, if improvement does not always lead to transformation, but a transformation will lead to improvement. Let's go back and look at this story. We know the story of Jacob. We think we got it down pat in the book of Genesis. I gotta give her time to get there. Give me chapter 25. We know how Jacob gets to where he wants. Jacob, Esau is the oldest. Jacob is the youngest. We know that part of the story very well. But all of a sudden, we know the story. One day, Esau loves to hunt. If you want to call Jacob something, Jacob is a mama's boy. Yo, look at me, but he's a mama's boy. He hangs out with her. Esau goes out. But something happens one day. Esau comes back. He didn't kill anything. He has nothing to eat. He's hungry. He's hungry. What does he do? Jacob looks at him and says, you know what? I'll give you I'm going to call it a bowl of soup. I don't know whether you like Campbell's soup or whatever kind of soup you like, or whether you like homemade soup. But Esau does something interesting. He looks at him, and the Bible says, what does he do? And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm in chapter 25, coming into 31 and 32. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Let me tell somebody something. Don't sell your eternal future for a short-term gain. He took his birthright and traded it for a bowl of soup. For a momentary pleasure of a bowl of soup. The devil, the great deceiver, wants you to change your eternal destiny for a short-term, temporary gain. You got to understand that. And what does Jacob do? Jacob gives him a bowl of soup. He gives him his birthright. That does not sound like a fair exchange. But something interesting later happens in chapter 27. I'm going to pick it up real quick. And I'm going to pick it up verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, His eyes were dim. He could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, said to him, "My son," he said to him, "Behold, here I am." He said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that I may, my soul may bless thee before I die." It's interesting when I read that, because between the time he gave away his birthright and now, we don't hear anything about him or Jacob telling Isaac what he did. Realize that. There is no discussion here. Isaac still thinks Esau has his birthright. But in reality, he's traded it to Jacob. We're just waiting for the manifestation to take place. And the verse says, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field." Guess what happens? Jacob does something interesting. She encourages Jacob to act like Esau. I'm going somewhere to hold on. What does she get him to do? She puts this coat on him, that fur coat on, to make him go into his dad. Dad can't see. I can't figure out what he had. Now, I'm the doctor. I'm trying to figure out, did he have cataracts? Does he have macular degeneration? Does he have glaucoma? You know, I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out medically why this guy can't see. You know, I'm sorry. I'm trying to figure out what he's got. But whatever he cannot see, Jacob is weary that something's going to happen, that his dad may figure him out. He says, "My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring curse upon me and not a blessing." What does she have him do? She takes a lamp cover, put him on him. He goes in to his father. And this is interesting. Give me verse 22. This is out of 27. This is interesting. Give me verse 20. I'm going to wait. "And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but his hands are the hands of Esau." This is interesting verse, because I'm going to tell somebody something. Don't let the flesh trick you. What happens? I'm telling you today what happened. The voice is Jacob's voice. Listen, you know the voice of God speaking to you. Don't get trapped up here. But the hands are hands of Esau. The flesh will trick you. The flesh will fool you. It'll deceive you. Because I'm going to ask you a question. How many of us truly know ourselves? You know, because I'm just talking to you because we think we really know ourselves. Do we really know our true self? And I can tell you, no, we don't. We all going to tell somebody what we think we're going to do in certain situations. Well, I wouldn't handle it like that. I wouldn't do that. But we really don't know what we would do until we're in that moment. I'm telling you that right now. We do not know our true self. And I'm going to tell you why. If we stop for a moment, we really have to admit our lives have been tainted. Our true self has been tainted by sin. Think about that. When you're born, you're innocent. Okay? You're innocent. But you look at it as a baby grows, what happens? Somehow, they learn how to tell, I call it, non-truths. I don't know what y'all call it in your house, but my house, it was a non-truth. They could make up stories. I tell everybody, when my daughter Callie was little, I tell everybody, that little dog Maisie did some of the most amazing things I ever knew. That little dog was guilty of everything. But I'm trying to tell you, we don't know our true self. We don't. We are tainted by self. We're tainted by sin. We're tainted by our skin. We're tainted by what other people tell us. We listen to the wrong voices sometimes. People try and tell you sometimes, if told, I'm. What happens to a kid if you tell them long enough that they're dumb? Huh? They're dumb. And I hate to tell you, God didn't make no dumb people. But you tell them enough, they believe that. If you tell a child long enough, you're not going to be anything. What do? They don't do anything. We have to be careful what we do. Go back and give me verse 43. Again, I'm going to give you a difference here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 43. There is a difference between being created and formed. What does the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then what did he do? He gathered the waters together and dry land. He formed it. When he came to man, what did he do? What did he say? Let us make man. Let us make man. Go back. I'm going somewhere because I'm going to eventually get to the point that I'm going to say something. You're going to have to understand. What did he say? And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us create. He created. Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And verse 28, I'm going to deal with something else while I'm here too. I'm going to wade into this water tonight. In Louisiana, we say there's some things in the water that you don't want to mess with, but I'm going to mess with this one. And God blessed, 28, and God blessed him, and God said unto him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. I'm going to say something. I don't care what the world says. They can go deal with it. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, let me say something here. He made them male and female. Now, two males are not going to produce a child. Two women are not going to produce a child. My books say male and female. Okay. I don't care what they say. You can record it. I can say what I got to say. I don't care what the LGBTQ plus, whatever the plus means, say. I hate to tell them, but I'm going to spill them the truth. My book, let me tell you something. This book is true from beginning to end. And I'll go to the grave on this book. I'm telling you tonight, I don't care what they tell you out there. They want to sell everybody. Oh, but he created him. In chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils, and what? And man became a living soul. He created, he formed. Created, he formed. Created, he formed. Why am I talking about this? Because I'm going to go somewhere in just a minute, because I need you to understand something. There is a difference. To create it is to create something out of nothing. Form means to shape or mold something. My visual picture of this, I'm going to give you a picture. I play around in the kitchen a little bit. I burn a few things along the way, too. I'm a guy in the kitchen. You ever fix some muffins? You ever make muffins? Hold up. We got a problem here, Sister Smith. I'm looking at these young ladies sitting here. Ain't none of them saying anything about making a muffin. Do any of them know how to cook? Y'all know how to cook? I'm a bit worried about them over there. They can't cook. Think about this. You make the muffin. You get the little box of muffin mix, and you're going to put blueberries in it. You can put blueberries in it. Put in with cranberries, whatever you want to put into it. But let me explain something to you. You take those ingredients, you put them in a bowl, you mix them, we get to the spoon, or you get the mixer out and you mix them all up. So you created the muffin mix because it took the ingredients. But to form the muffin, you got to put it in the oven. Okay? There's a difference between creating the muffin and forming the muffin. Why do I say that? You can take that muffin mix and put it in a muffin pan. Well, you got 6 or 12 of them, and you get a muffin. I can take that same muffin mix and put it in a cake pan. Do I get a muffin? No, I got muffin mix and a cake pan. I'm going to tell you, God wants to form us into what he wants us to truly be. He told Jeremiah what? Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee in thy mother's womb. Nobody on this earth came here by accident. Nobody on this earth came here without God knowing about it. Nobody snuck on this earth. But he tells him, Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I knew you. Let me tell you tonight, God knows you. You know, ever we get worried sometimes whether God knows what's going on. Let me tell you, the God that created you knows everything going on in your life. We worry about, well, does God really know where I am, what's going on? God already knows. Let me tell you a secret. He knew before you even got there. The Bible tells me, my God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's going to be on the throne forever. I'm just trying to talk to somebody and get you to understand something about God. About the God that we serve. But to form something, it's got to change. In our life, God wants to form us into what he calls us to be. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he came to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. Now, let me ask you something. If it didn't belong, you didn't belong to him, why would he become seeking to try and find you? Somebody else lose something, how often you go help them try and find it? You go, it ain't mine. Okay? Now, maybe out of compassion of your heart, you might help them look for it. But you don't look for it like it's yours. Listen. Some days I lose my eyeglasses in my own house. If you don't wear glasses, you don't know this. I'm just talking. I'm going somewhere. But sometimes I lose my glasses. And the sad thing is I can't see to find them. Yeah, that happened. And sometimes I can't find them and they're already on my face. Oh, see, Sister Smith laughing because she knows I'm telling the truth. Y'all young people, y'all ain't had to wear glasses lately. When you wear bifocals, you always doing like this, trying to figure out what my head, position my head need to be in. But I'm just talking to you about tonight about how God wants to transform us. But let me explain something to you. He will only transform you if you allow him to transform you. You belong to him, but he's not going to come fight with you. God ain't going to come fight with you. You got to be willing to allow God to transform you. The Bible said, "Account it not strong concerning the fear of power, which is to try you as some strange thing." When I think about God transforming us, this is where I'm going. Think about it like a house that you want to transform. What happens is God shows up with his toolbox. I call it his toolbox. And we don't mind letting God change the stuff in the house and renovate the stuff we need to. But the problem get into when he starts changing stuff, we're like, what are you doing? Now, I have to make it funny because I have to laugh at myself. God, what are you doing? Sometimes God uses trials and tribulations, difficult situations in our lives, to transform us. Go back and think about the clay and the potter. When you read that story very carefully, what was wrong with the clay? Bible tells us it was marred. You know what? Clay is a form of dirt. Guess what? We that clay. We can pretend we're not that clay. We marred. Listen, we are marred. And God. Okay. The Bible says, God says, be ye perfect. If something is perfect, it's not marred. If it's marred, it's imperfect. And the problem with being imperfect, we cannot make the imperfect perfect. We can't make imperfect perfect. Only God can make what we are marred about perfect. But when he shows up, I tell everybody, he got his toolbox. You have a toolbox? Most guys got a toolbox. And you know what? In that toolbox is a whole lot of different tools. What that reminds me of, God can pull out whatever tool he needs. We don't like the tool he pulls out. Well, God, you're hurting me. What he's really hurting is your flesh he's hurting. He's not hurting you. He's hurting you. Listen, you at war with your flesh. And I tell people, I got a problem with mine because mine go every place I go. Yours may not go with you, but I'm waiting to see what yours look like underneath that one day when you come here and you don't have any skin on it. But our flesh is at battle with us. We may not want to admit it. What does the Bible say? The spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is what? It didn't say somebody out there is strong. It says the flesh is weak. So I'm talking to you about when God shows up with his toolbox and he uses different things in this world to shape us into what he has called us to be. We don't always like it. I'll tell you right now, nobody going to heaven on easy street. I'm telling you this morning because sometimes we think we're just going to slide into heaven. You better pick this book up and begin to realize you're not sliding into heaven. You have to consider the cost. What is the cost to get to heaven? Let me tell you, there is no such thing as purgatory. I don't care what that other religion call it. Okay? And they ain't paying pittance to get anybody out. I didn't call any of those religions by name. I just said there's no such thing as purgatory. Okay? When you take your last breath on this earth, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. See, we got people living in this world like there ain't going to be no judgment. Some people think they're going to come back incarnated. And come back as a tree or a flower. That ain't happening. Because it's pointed out a man once to die in the judgment. But what does it say next? We must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Listen, I hate to tell you. If we don't go in the rapture, there ain't but one way we leaving here. Okay? You're going to go by the grave. So one or two things are going to happen. But I'm trying to tell you today as we go through this, I'm trying to make it kind of fun to talk about. But everybody will have an encounter with God. You know, we talk about the lady with the lost coin. That she went looking for it. Why is she so desperate to have the house up? Because it was her coin. Why did the farmer leave his 99 sheep and go look for one of them? Because it was his. Think about this. God really didn't have to come back down to earth. He's in heaven. He didn't have to come. Why did he come? Because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know what? We all are lost. We all were lost. We couldn't find our way back home. We can't forgive ourselves. When the prodigal son came back, what did he say? He said something important when he came back. What did he tell his dad? He didn't tell his dad, "I've sinned against you." He didn't say that. He says, "Dad, I sinned against heaven and in your sight." The reason I say that is because you can't sin against another person. Because that other person didn't create the commandments. God created them. So when we violate something, we violate God's commandments. Now, if you want to go to heaven, you got to talk about going God's way. I'm telling you tonight, you're not going to heaven just any kind of way. The whole lot of the world out there think, "I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't have to ask for forgiveness, and I'm still getting in heaven." Listen, you may close your eyes and not see it, but look around. People out there doing all kind of crazy stuff thinking they're going to get in heaven. I'm trying to think, you don't even know the way to heaven. How you going to get there? Well, none of us have been to heaven. But God manifested in the flesh, came down. He went back up. And he said something interesting. He says, "I'm coming back." He says, "Where I am, that you may be also." That's what he said. He said, "I'm coming back." You got a world living like he ain't coming back. You may not listen to the news, but the news ought to get your attention. Something happening. Something shaking. But all of a sudden, God wants to transform us, but we want to tell him how to do it. "Well, I want to be transformed, but I don't want you to take that away from me. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give this up." Well, if you don't give something up, okay. This is what I told my nephew the other day. To go somewhere, you got to leave somewhere. This is what I'm saying. To go somewhere, you got to leave somewhere. If you tell me you want to go to the next level with God, you got to leave somewhere. You can't get to the next level staying where you are. Now, get to the next level going to cost you something. Getting to heaven is not a free ride. It's not a free ride. But I'm going to tell you something interesting. He called us to be perfect. Be perfect. Not just to improve. Well, if I give this up, I feel like I'm improved. He didn't call you to improve. He called you to change, to transform. The Bible says what? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Behold, all things became old. They old. You're a new creature. A new creature doesn't mean you improve. A new creature means he transformed you. You're different. You're different. Why? Because you know what? He changed you from the inside out. Let me ask you a question. I'm hurrying to a close. If you take the house you live in and you paint it a different color, is it a new house? It's the same old house. You just change the outside. But that's what people want to do. They want to change the outside. God wants to change the inside. He wants to change the inside. When you have a true encounter with God, the inside changes, and then the outside will change with it. I'm about to step in some deep water. If you tell me you had an experience with God and your outside don't change, I got to question that conversion. I got to talk something not right here. Because you still going to the same place, doing the same thing, saying the same thing. Something not right. Something ain't making sense here. Because if you had a true encounter with him, you will change. Something in your life will change. We say, Lord, change me. Lord, make me. Then you got to be willing to let him do it. Not fighting with him. Because sometimes we want to fight with God. I'm going to tell you why we do that sometimes. Because sometimes God closes a door. And we stand there beating on the door. He done a long time closed that door. I'm going to say something here now. You got to understand what I'm about to say. I got to carry on. Sometimes we're hanging out with people and God exposes them to us and we make an excuse for them. Maybe y'all don't have any friends like that, but you got friends that they're not always what you think they are, but then God started exposing stuff to you. We start making excuses for them. And the whole time, God trying to get you to see what he needs you to see. We say, God, Lord, show me. Show me. Then he starts showing us, and we like, well, I'm going to try and win them to God. Are you really trying to win them to God, or you really don't want to surrender what God asked you to surrender? Which one is real? Let's talk about it in real life. Okay, I'm going to speak to the student. My line to students, I tell students all the time. I say, you can't be a scholar and a socialite too. This is not talking about church. I'll come back over. But you cannot be a scholar and a socialite too. You can't do both. Okay? Living for God, you can't have one foot in the church and one foot out in the world. Listen, something wrong. I tell people, I say, when you do that, you stand in the middle of the street. You know what happens? You stand in the middle of the street, you get hit by cars going in both directions. I know. Y'all not going to understand this. These older people understand this. Remember when you go to the store that used to have the little door when you come in that went around in a circle and circle and circle, and you'd get in there and just go around till you got dizzy? Huh? Y'all know what those at? And Mercy has one like that, and I watch people get in there. Man, some of them don't know when to get out. I've come to the conclusion some of them didn't even know how to get out. But what that really means is when you're in that door, you don't know what side of the street you're on. Make your mind up who you're going to live for. I'm closing. Make your mind up. And once you make your mind up, understand something. Every day in your life, you're going to have a war. As I close, and I want somebody to understand something. We in enemy territory. So every morning you wake up, you in enemy territory. You're not on the enemy side anymore, but you're on God's side. In this battle, you're going to have to choose sides. We talk about witnessing, and I tell everybody something about witnessing. I'm going to tell you something. When you start witnessing somebody, the enemy is not going to just let you walk over there and witness to them and walk away. That's not his job. The enemy's job is to come after you to keep you from getting them freed up. We start witnessing, and all of a sudden things start happening to us, and we're looking around going, what's happening? Think about this. We try and figure out whether God's doing something, putting us through a trial, whether the devil's tempting us or is our flesh doing it? We're trying to answer that question. It doesn't matter who poses a question. What matters is your response, your answer. And I tell people the answer is always straightforward. When Jesus was tempted in the garden, go back, when he was tempted by the devil after 40 days, what did he say? He didn't sit there and debate. Well, is this the devil? Is it something else? He just said, his response was, it is written. But in order to know what's written, you got to read the book. We got to read the book. What does the Bible say? Study to show ourselves approved. Workmen who need it not be ashamed. If you don't read the book, you don't know what's in the book. If you don't come to church, you don't know what's going on. Because church, coming to church. You got to get excited about coming to church. I don't know why you won't get excited about coming to church. Think of that. All week other than church, a lot of times you've been battling the enemy all the time. Church is the one place you can come and be with your fellow brothers and sisters. In the church, we got to have unity. I'm coming to close. We got to have unity. I don't care. Listen, right now in the world, there's a whole lot of disunity going on, other stuff going on. But here, we got to have unity. And I'm going to say something right now, because then Pastor Deal wouldn't clean it up when I comes back. The Bible says put on the full armor of God. Okay? That you may be able to stand. The church is the one place we all ought to be able to come. We can take our armor off. You may not like me saying it, but you ought to be able to come. We ought to be able to come in here and take our armor off and be vulnerable. If I got to keep my armor on, you got to keep your armor on in church. We got a problem. We got a problem. You got to take your armor off when you come to this church. Because why do you come to church? We come to church, realistically, to worship the King of Kings. But what happens a lot of times, we come with our grocery list. We want to come in with our grocery list and lay our grocery list out in front of him. And then expect him to answer my grocery list. I tell everybody, my God's not a genie. You know, when a little kid, we used to watch I Dream a Genie. I didn't go up to church, I Dream a Genie. They rubbed the side of the genie bottle, she came out. God's not like that. There's not but one God. And he's going to be God of your life, he's not going to be God. You know, years ago, I'm closing. I got 2 minutes. Years ago, y'all remember that? It's had a stick. God is my co-pilot. Y'all ever seen those stickers on anybody's car? I hate to tell somebody, God is not going to be anybody's co-pilot. God even going to be piloting your ship. Or God going to say, pull over to the curb. I'm getting out. And you on your own. But this is what I'm going to call. God is my co-pilot. What you're doing when you say something like that, you're trying to bring God down to your level. And God's whole time trying to take you up to his level where he wants you to come up, come up, come up. If you looked up and saw, I'm closing. Stan, we're going to close. If you looked up and saw an airplane rolling down the street, you'd say something wrong. Think about that. You say, something wrong here. I'm walking down the street. Cars going to the street. But that's plain not supposed to be on the street. God's trying to take us somewhere. He's trying to get us to understand in this encounter. He wants us to draw closer to him. Okay? He wants us to draw closer to him. He wants us to understand what he's trying to do. We are, let me tell you something. We are a work in progress. None of us in this room are perfect. So don't sit around and look somebody on to your left, your right, in front, or behind you and expect them to be perfect. We're not perfect. We are a work in progress. What we have to be willing to do is allow God to work on us. I'm trying to get somebody to understand something. God wants to work on somebody. He wants to make you into what he wants you to be, not what you want to be. God, I want to be used by you, but I want to be used in this way. God, I want you to bless me, but I want you to bless me this way. Instead of freeing God up to be who God really is. God will bless us if we allow him to be blessed. But we got to trust God. Okay, I'm gonna run a good message. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Give me a chapter. Give me a Hebrews. We close. I'm going to close on this. And I'm going to leave you one quote. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Brother Damien and I were talking about this today, and I'm going to make it my simple way of looking at it. Faith is seeing the invisible before it becomes visible. That's what faith is. Faith is seeing the invisible before it becomes visible. You understand what I'm saying? You don't know. I don't see it. See, the way you tell me I'm supposed to see it. Well, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. That's not believing. You got to believe it and see it. See it in your mind. See it in your heart. See it in your spirit. That I know my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can think or ask. I don't have to worry. We worry about how he's going to do it. Just let him do it. Just let him do it. Let God have his way in your life. Jacob, who later became Israel, had an interesting encounter with God one day. You read that story in Genesis chapter 4. What does he do? We know the story. We think he's conniving. He got his brother's birthright. He goes to Laban's house. We know he goes after Rachel. That's a different story. And then he ends up with Leah. Fool you! He woke up the next morning and it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. Then he works for Laban. Finally, he decides. I get carried away by the Bible. I like to read it. All of a sudden, what happens? Laban's sons change their demeanor towards him. He says, I gotta pack my stuff up and go. He rounds up everything that belongs to him, gets his wife, he starts leaving. But along the way, he has an interesting encounter. But guess what? He has the encounter when he's alone. He wrestles. Remember, along the way when he left the first time, what happened? What did he say? He lays his head down on the rock, and what did he say? He said, right, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. Think about being in a terrible position. Well, God is in this place, and I knew it not. But when he was alone, when he came back, he wrestled. What he did, he didn't give up. I tell people sometimes as I'm closing, when you got a need, you don't care how long it takes. Okay? I tell people, sometimes 5-minute prayer ain't going to solve this problem. In my world, sometimes patients say, well, how long the operation going to take? They ask me that, and I'm like, you know what that means? Until I'm done. Let me tell you something here tonight. Until God's done. How long am I going to pray? Until God is done. Till God is done. I'm telling somebody tonight, God wants to do something in your life, but you got to let him do it. And you got to have enough faith to say, if he don't do it today, I ain't going to worry about when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it. I'm just going to believe he's going to do it. I'm his child, and he told me to bring it to him, and whatever my needs are, he will meet my needs. When you leave here tonight, you got to trust God. You either trust God or you trust yourself. One or the other, but you got to trust somebody. I tell people, I can't trust myself. None of us can trust ourselves. But you can trust God. When you have an encounter, oh, if I could tell somebody, don't give up just because you don't have your answer. When you have a true encounter, you'll know it, and nobody can change it for you. I don't care what the world tells you. You know you had that encounter with God. You are a work in progress. And let him finish what he wants to finish. Oh, I need somebody to understand. I wish I could just grab somebody, I don't know who it is, and just shake them. Just shake them. And say two words, basically. Actually, two words. Don't give up. I don't know who the message is meant for. I don't know who he's talking to. But two words, don't give up. Don't give up. I don't know where you're hurting. I don't know what you're hurting about. It's not mine to know. But I'm just supposed to tell you when you leave here tonight, don't give up. Let's just pray as we close. Let's just pray right where you are and we'll close. Precious Heavenly Father, you are the great God. There is nothing too hard for you, O Heavenly Father. Lord, you see what's going on in our lives. You promise never to forsake us, never to leave us. Lord, when we look back over our lives, we see how far you brought us from. O Heavenly Father, we place our hope, our trust, our future in your hands, O Heavenly Father. We know you're going to work all things out for the good of those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. As we leave here tonight, we ask you to go with us, guide us, and direct us until we come again into this sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.